Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Most of you probably know I'm the one of six kids. There's five sons and a daughter. And our father passed away about 5 years ago. My mother's still alive. She's 93 and lives in Salt Lake City, lives in a house that my dad and she moved into about 15 years ago. And actually one of my brothers and his wife now live with her, and they're kind of the main people taking care of her. But it's interesting, one of the things I've noticed about our family over the last 2 or 3 years, particularly since my dad has been gone, is we have to talk about what to do for mom. How are we going to handle this thing? How are we going to handle that thing? And, you know, most of the time it was two brothers living in Salt Lake and four of us living away from Salt Lake. Now there's three brothers that live in Salt Lake, and two of us sons live away, and my sister lives away. One brother's in Chicago, my sister's in Kansas City, we're here in Texas, and then three brothers in Salt Lake City. So we have these email conversations about what to do for mom. And I mean, it might be, you know, remodeling her bathroom to make it so that she has a shower that's more conducive to someone that's 93. Or it might be this biopsy, actually a little day surgery thing she's going to have Thursday. Or it might be, you know, whether or not to continue to pay the people that had been coming in to help her, you know, because we would have someone come in 2-3 hours a day to, you know, fix her a sandwich, make her bed, do her laundry, and just kind of make sure she had someone that kind of was looking out for her if one of the brothers couldn't get over there to check on her every day. And so we had all these discussions, and you maybe know where I'm going with this, okay? I'm the nicest one of the family. You just got to remember that, okay? And so someone will propose something, and, you know, someone will slap it down. Someone will say, that's a dumb idea. Someone will say, we should give Becky a raise. And then someone else will say, who's Becky? You know, and it's like, where have you been? You know, are you not living on your computer answering these emails over the last 4 or 5 years and staying in tune with mom's life? You know, all that to say, you know, hopefully you know that, you know, texting, instant messaging, emails, sometimes even phone calls, they are not the best way to communicate. Sometimes it's even difficult to communicate face to face. Sometimes it's even difficult just to communicate with this person that you've known for 50 years and you still remember him as the little punk that was on the bottom bunk, you know? And you know, sometimes you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but you've got this going on and you got that going on. All this to say, communication, particularly when you're discussing something important, is really difficult. I think it was George Bernard Shaw put it this way. The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. Did you get that? The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. I mean, how many times have I been in that situation? And it doesn't matter whether I'm sitting down over the over a lunch table or whether I'm texting someone or some other form of communication. It's like, I think I communicated really well. And I don't know how many times my wife has said, you're not that good of a communicator. You haven't said what you really mean or made sure they understood it. I was reading a book this last week, and the researchers, I'm pretty sure they didn't just pull it out of the air, but they were talking about how the vast majority of problems today, whether you're talking geopolitics or whether you're talking down all the way into parent-child relationships or something like that, the vast majority of problems can be reduced down to communication problems. When you're trying to communicate something technical, something serious, something deep, it is so easy for there to be misunderstanding. Now, I bring all this up because we've been looking at the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is it's a heavyweight in the New Testament. It is one of the most important books in the New Testament because it's the book that probably best addresses the fact that it is faith alone in Christ alone whereby we're saved. I mean, that's a pretty important issue. I mean, how do you get out of this place alive? How do you make sure that the next life is okay for you? Faith alone in Jesus Christ. Not works, not baptism, not a bunch of sacraments, not a bunch of this or that. It's the book of Galatians that says that best and clearest. And Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul, a lawyer, and he used all of his legal skills to make that point. And you know what's interesting? The Apostle Paul knew that it was easy to sometimes miscommunicate. He knew that it was easy to sometimes for people not to fully catch everything he was saying. And so I find it very interesting today, this paragraph of Scripture that we're really going to zero in on. If you got a Bible, I want you to take it and turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, I believe this is our seventh message, by the way, on the book of Galatians. Just there on the screen, you've seen this before, just kind of a summary of what's going on. This is the very first book that Paul wrote. He wrote it to some Gentile believers. And essentially what he was doing there was having to combat a works-based salvation that had been taught by some false preachers who had questioned Paul's authority, who had cast doubt on his credibility. So hit the next screen here. Here's essentially what Paul had to do. First and foremost, what he had to do was he had to just reestablish his credibility. So he had defended his apostleship. And then, chapters 3 and 4, and this is where we are, he had to defend this gospel of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And he had to do it in a very detailed way. And like I said, the Apostle Paul was a lawyer. I mean, that was his training. Wasn't an engineer, wasn't a marketing expert, wasn't a nurse or a doctor. He was a lawyer. He was skilled in the legal profession and articulating it. Now, we've got some lawyers among us, and so they're like, isn't that the way everyone's supposed to communicate? For the rest of us, we don't communicate that way quite often. I mean, how many times have you gotten out your mortgage contract and read that, 12-page thing that said you'll pay them back all the money? You know, in our minds, it's like we could have just taken a thing, say, I owe you $100,000, I'm going to give you $1,500 a month by the first, and we'll be all even in 20 years. That should have been good enough. That's the way we speak, and, someone had to write it out to find all the little ins and outs and all that stuff. You know, sometimes you probably have been wondering, why did Paul go to such great lengths in chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians to make it so precise? And the reason is because he didn't want to leave anything unturned. And so what he's been doing in chapters 3 and 4 is he has been in a very detailed, legal, precise way explaining to us that it was salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you look, maybe hit the space bar again for me here. See, he said there was faith alone in Christ alone. Last week what we saw is he explained how the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other rules and regulations could never bring salvation. And this is a part that actually we're going to just kind of gloss over. But if you look in chapter 4, verses 21 down to 31, basically he throws in this analogy about Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. But bottom line is, he's explaining, he's saying, why in the world would you ever want to act like a slave when God's made you an heir, a son? Well, that's some heavy stuff. That's some heavy stuff. And Paul did a great job of dotting the I's and crossing the T's and illustrating it and providing analogy and all that stuff. So that's what makes verses 12 down to 20 all the more significant. Because what I want to do is I want us to drill down on verses 12 to 20 of chapter 4. And we're going to kind of leave the theological discussion on the sideline just for today, okay? You've got that. That's what he's drilling down on. But right in the middle of it, it's like the lawyer lays down his pen, sits back in his chair, takes a deep breath, looks deep into his client's eyes and says, now listen, let me just talk to you here. Let me put it in plain English what's going on. Okay? And what we're going to do is we're basically going to take a lesson from the Apostle Paul in this whole art of communicating. This is huge, folks, because what we're going to see is life is full of having to really communicate some important things. Okay, I mean, how much more important can you get? Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But there are times that spouses have to communicate something to each other. There are times that parents have to communicate things to their kids. There's times that employers have to communicate things to employees. Friends have to talk about things that are serious and all that. And in a way, you know, Paul's been doing that with these people. And I haven't really pointed it out a lot, but I'm sure you've picked it up as we've gone through Galatians. I mean, this, you know, this is a tense discussion that they're having. This is a tense discussion. I mean, this is a husband and a wife sitting down at the kitchen table and the kids are a bit in bed and they've got a real thing that they're working through. And I find it fascinating, this paragraph that we're going to look at, because what you see here is some other stuff that Paul had going for him that basically greased the communication that was going on. And I'm just going to go ahead and put them on the screen for you right here. Or maybe if you guys will hit it in the back. First thing he talks about is character. Next thing he talks about is connection. And then the third thing he talks about is concern. And what I want to do is I just want to walk through this paragraph basically focusing on those three things as three handles that I need to make sure I have incorporated into my life if I want to truly communicate with my wife properly, want my kids properly, with you properly. This is what needs to be happening in me. Look at verse 12. Okay, first thing, it's just half of the verse. He says, now I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also became as you are. Now it's just that one little sentence there, but that's packed. Because remember what the whole discussion is about? The whole discussion was about whether or not these Gentiles needed to start living like Jews. Whether these Gentiles needed to start incorporating all those 600 rules and regulations that were laid out in the Old Testament. And what Paul says is, I want you just to think about it. When I came to your city, and I was sharing with you about Jesus Christ and faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, I became like you. I was a Jew, but I lived like a Gentile. And you need to recognize that I basically practiced what I preached. All that to say, you know what Paul's doing? He's saying, folks, you need to believe me on this thing. You need to trust me on this issue because I have the character to back it up. I have the integrity to back it up. I mean, I'm asking you to agree with me. I'm asking you to see this thing from my perspective because you know the self-sacrifice that I made when I was there. I mean, one of the things that is interesting and fascinating, if you read through Paul's letters, many times, 3 or 4 times, Paul will say, you all should become like me as I try to become like Paul. I mean, he said, follow me as I'm following Christ. Now, if you don't have character, if you don't have the testimony that you ought to have, you can't say that. But the Apostle Paul had it. He was basically telling these people in Galatia, saying, folks, you know my character. Character. You know what kind of person I am. I mean, I'm not just blowing smoke here. I'm not just trying to preserve an account, tell you anything I can to keep you sending your money. No, I am speaking out of a platform of integrity. I'm asking you to become like me, to buy into what I'm saying because you saw the self-sacrifice that I had. This whole thing of character, I mean, we hear so much about it, but you cannot minimize it. Character is huge in that whole area of communicating. I mean, if I can't trust you and you can't trust me, there's not going to be communication. I mean, what's going on here is the Apostle Paul is speaking to them out of his character, and he's using his character as part of the credibility with which they should believe him. And so, I mean, just before we move to the next one, I mean, the great question to ask is, where are we on the whole character quotient? What's our character like? I love what Dear Abby said. Here's how she reduced character. She said, the best index of a person's character is, number one, how he treats people who cannot do him any good, and how he treats people who cannot do him any harm. Those irrelevant people in your life, you know, they can't help me and they can't hurt me. How do you treat them? Are you kind to them? Are you generous with them? Are you compassionate with them? I mean, do you give to them even though you know they can't give back? I thought this was an interesting quote. A guy named Michael Blumenthal, who was for years the chairman of Unisys, the computer company. Here's what he said about hiring people. He basically reduces this as, he says this was his number one mistake as a CEO of a major corporation, hiring people and promoting people. He said, I was too often impressed by the intelligence and substantive knowledge of an individual, and I did not always pay enough attention to the question of how honest and courageous and good a person the individual really was. Isn't that interesting? Here's a CEO looking at his life of hiring and firing and all that stuff. You know, and what he says is not, boy, I needed to go find better engineers, better technicians, better software developers. I needed to find more honest people. I needed to find people with more integrity. You know, I'll just tell you, and if you're a parent, you know this. There isn't hardly anything that counts more in your relationship with your kids than that character, that integrity? And you know, one of the questions that Vicki and I often get asked is, okay, how do I deal with it? Because every parent, all of us, me and Vicki, every parent, we have things in our past. I mean, we were all idiots when we were kids, and we did stupid things, and we did this and that, and it's like, I don't want my kids to find out about that. I'm telling them not to do this stuff, and here I did it. It was in my past 20 years ago, 25 years ago. You know, the truth of the matter is, those instances that we all have, I have them, Vicki has them, you have them, we all know we have them. You know what? Those are those opportunities, those are those little golden nuggets where in our character we're demonstrating the repentance of a child of God. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, I was wrong. Yeah, I measured it up, and there is great remorse. And one of the reasons I'm telling you to not do that, to not go down that path, is because I know the pain and the hurt and the consequence of that. But I'll tell you what, most of us parents, we don't go that way. We deny it, and then when it finally comes out, it's like, did you know Dad did that? Did you know Mom used to? Did you know whatever? And I mean, I've had so many people that have said, man, my parents, when I found out what they really were like, it shook me. Character. I mean, no one's at, people with character are not people that are sinless, were perfect. There's only one sinless person, that's Jesus. And he checked out of the place 2,000 years ago. I mean, character is a person who has integrity. A person who realizes he blows it. And he'll genuinely apologize. A person who is compassionate and says, you know what? I understand. Where are you on that character issue? I mean, you know, if you're going to be communicating, say with your spouse, your kids, or maybe even just that person in the office, if you've been, you know, professing to be one thing, but it's just obvious that you're not. And see, that's the thing that's so interesting about this thing. I mean, everyone knows what our character is like. And we can act like we are, you know, so great and so honest, but you know, it's just one of those things. It's like a pimple on your face. Everyone sees it. And we think we've hidden it well because we put the little stuff over the top of it. Not so. It's there. And when we act like it's not there, then, you know, that just totally takes it out of the picture. Okay, I think I've talked about character enough. Let's move on in the passage here. Look at the next half of verse 12. You have done me no wrong, Paul says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Now, what I want you to do as I'm reading this through is I want you to think about the fact that I said this part of the passage, he is emphasizing connection. Relationship. He is talking about the give and take that they had. He said, the whole reason I even came to your town and preached the gospel to you was because of a bodily illness. Commentators kind of debate about it. I mean, did Paul, because he had gone across the Mediterranean Sea, did he contract some kind of an illness, and so therefore he needed to quickly get up to a higher elevation, which is where Galatia is, and so he could get up there to recuperate, to recover from it. You know, remember, this is the days before cold medicine and antibiotics and all that stuff. But the thing that drove him to their part of the country was this illness. And that which was, it was a trial to you, my bodily condition. But you didn't despise me or loathe me. But you received me, I mean, as an angel of God. I mean, you actually even received me as almost like Jesus Christ Himself. Where then is that sense of blessing that you had? I mean, you think back on our first connection. When I came there and I was sick and you guys were helping me and you treated me so kindly like an angel, like Jesus Christ. And you know, maybe Paul was like, man, God, you guys have been so good. And they're like, oh man, this is such a blessing to be able to help you. I mean, all of us have had that experience where we're serving someone, we're giving someone, we're taking something to someone, and really the blessing is ours. You know? It's like when you take a meal to someone and you know, it's a real blessing to them, but you're like, you know what? I'm so glad I did that. That was worth it. I'm so glad I went over and did that for you. Paul says, where'd that sense of blessing go? He says, I'm just telling you, you guys were such towards me that if you could have plucked your eyes out and given them to me, you would have done it. A lot of people think that because of Paul's statement there, Paul was basically saying he had some kind of an eye difficulty. Maybe so. Might have been just an idiom that he used, you know, kind of like we say, man, you would have cut your right arm off to give to me. He says, have I therefore become your enemy just by telling you the truth? Look down at verse 18. It was good always to be eagerly sought in commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. Paul said, we had a connection. We had a relationship. And he's saying, where'd it go? It was a blessing to you to serve me when I was in my hour of need with all this illness going on in my life. What happened to it? He's basically, you know, I'm just sitting back. The lawyer laid down his pen, sitting back in his chair, looking deep into his client's eyes and saying, we used to be friends. What's going on here? We used to have a connection. There used to be a relationship. I served you, you served me. It was a give and take relationship that was warmed and being used by God. What happened? Now, all that to say, I think what Paul is putting a highlight on there is just the importance of time spent with one another. Connection with one another. Connection with one another. You know, I've seen it, and I'm sure you've observed it too. I mean, we've all had those relationships, and they're really good, tight relationships. And then it's like over time, they just kind of go sour. And it's like there's distance. And then after a while, sometimes that person even almost becomes like an enemy. It's like, I don't like them, and I can tell they don't like me. And you're like, what happened? I'll tell you, one of the things that probably happened was you stopped spending time with one another. And that time distance started being fodder for Satan to drive a little wedge into the relationship. I mean, I think this is one of the main reasons why Hebrews 10:24 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Come to church. See, I've seen it. You know, I mean, we're all so busy, and it's so hard to check into Sunday mornings. It's hard to check into Wednesday nights or Sunday nights if you're into precepts. I mean, and I think I'm just going to take this semester off. And things still haven't lightened up at work, and the house is a mess. And I think I'm going to take this next semester off. And you know, well, community groups just aren't working for me. So I think we're just going to do the worship service now. And you know, and then we become one of those 2 out of 3 Sunday people. Then we become one of those 1 out of 3. And then, I don't know anyone at that church. And I think I'm going to look for some other place. And I don't know. And, you know, I can watch the guy on television. And they take an offering, but they never pass me the basket. So that kind of is working for me these days. And, you know, I mean, what happens? We just disconnect. And it's like that illustration I gave you, you know, a month or two ago about the fire. You know, you build the fire and you got all the wood in there. You know what happens? You take one of those pieces of wood and you set it off to the side. That piece of wood dies. Yeah, the fire's still going over here, but alone, I mean, 15, 20 minutes, that log that was burning so hot is out. And I think what you're seeing here is Paul is just talking about this whole thing of connection and how that connection was greasing this flow of all these very detailed, stressful, technical things that he was trying to communicate to him. Because connection is so, so important. So important. I mean, let me just put an advertise in here. That is why our community groups are so essential. And I know they don't necessarily work for everyone as far as their schedule is concerned, but if there is any way at all that you can participate in one of these community groups, you are doing yourself such a favor. Because, see, we're all so busy and we all would like to say, you know what, I think I'm going to start lunching with so-and-so every other week. I mean, we're just going to do it. Well, I mean, I've set up so many of those things over the last 30 years and, I mean, we maybe do two lunches and then it's a year later before we do the third one. You know, it just doesn't happen. I don't have the discipline. Maybe you do. But for most of us, our life just doesn't work that, oh, we're going to get together. Every other Monday, we're going to get together, pray, read the Bible, share prayer requests, and, you know, we'll be fire, iron on iron, and all that good stuff. It just doesn't happen. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes it works. Most of the time it doesn't, at least my experience. But you know what? One of the things that we have within this fellowship is these things called community groups. And, you know, it's so easy to go in there, golly, I don't know, and there's 20 people there and they want me to talk and they sit in a circle and I can't hide and all this stuff. And, I mean, sometimes these guys that are leading them, who do they think they are? They ask questions and expect me to talk. I mean, I don't want to do that. I don't like doing that. And so it's so easy to just sit on the side of the circle, maybe be in the circle. And I'll just tell you, through the years, as I've watched people move out of the concentric circles, out to the edge, to the periphery, they're the ones that have issues. They're the ones that something will happen in their life. It's like some attack from Satan, but nobody finds out about it for 3 months. Really? I didn't know so-and-so died. I didn't know that was going on in your family. Well, yeah, we haven't been at church for a while. Oh, man, you know, and that connection is so, so important. I mean, the very best thing, to be honest, that you can do for your spiritual life besides spending daily time in the Word of God is to run to the center of the church. To be mixed up in it. I mean, this church, and every church should be this way, is supposed to be an extended family. See, 100 years ago, we all lived next door to our brothers and our grandparents and our cousins and aunts and uncles and all that stuff, and we all worked the same parcel of land. And it was like we were all in the same business together. I mean, my goodness, we don't even live in the same town for 3 or 4 years at a time. I know some of you have been here forever, but there's some of you that have been here for 2 years and you'll be gone in 2 years. And I mean, it's not unusual, according to sociologists today, that the average adult, 40, 50 year career, will live 7 or 8 different cities. I mean, you do the math, it's like 5 or 6 years in any one city. You know, it takes you a year just to find the Albertsons, and then you find out you're getting transferred, and so for the last year, you don't even care about the place. So you basically got about 3.5 years where you are in the community. And usually the last thing we'll attempt to find when we move to a place is a church. You know, we'll find the school, the grocery store, the soccer club, the t-ball teams, and all that stuff. Oh, and then we'll find it. So usually it's like we try to find a spiritual community a year after we've arrived. And usually by then our habits are set up to where we don't have time to do anything. You know, they got all these things going on at that church, but I mean, we do have soccer and ballet and the musical and, you know, the other good things going on in our life, and we just can't do that stuff. And so consequently, there really is no time for connection. And I'll tell you, without that connection, you are going to fry. Not in hell, but you're going to fry here on earth. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you'll fry in hell. Okay, but you understand what I'm saying here. I mean, connection is so, so essential. And let me tell you, there is no connection that is more important than the connection you have with your spouse. And I know as well as anyone in this room, life is busy. And you don't have a connection with your spouse. And I'm not talking about a connection where you get together and have this staff meeting as to who's going to do ballet and soccer and, you know, and whether or not you can afford this new thing that you're thinking about affording. I mean, I'm talking about a real relationship that you have with your spouse where there's a real sharing. I mean, this that what he said there in verse 15, that ought to be a major red flag. When that sense of blessing is gone from a relationship, particularly when it's gone from a marriage, when it's gone from a parent-child relationship, something's wrong. And guess what? It doesn't get fixed with a weekend away or a dinner out. That is, we have to stop. Because you used to be my best friend. You used to be my lover. I couldn't wait to be alone with you. And now I don't even like you. That's what had happened with Paul and the Galatians. But that happens so regularly in marriages. That's happened so regularly in parent-child relations. I don't even like my kids. I don't even like my parents. I used to like them. They used to be cool, but now they're not cool anymore. I mean, what happened? There was a disconnect. And I'll just tell you, that disconnect is so difficult to resist. Because I'm busy, she's busy, they're busy, and, you know, I'll just tell you, one of the best things you can do for your family, one of the best things you can do for your marriage, it's not rocket science, just to eat dinner together. Eat dinner together. And you know, it was so much easier to raise, well, we never had 7 kids in the house. We had 6 kids in the house at once because Eleanor wasn't born until Jonathan left the house. But it was so much easier to have 6 kids in the house than it is to have 3 kids in the house. I don't know why. I think because the 2 old, well, all of them now are into plays and musicals and soccer games. It's all their fault. So anyway, you know, and almost every night, the temptation is just fix something and we'll eat when we are there. It's like, you know, we'll run by the island and grab something, stuff it down, and I'm going this way and she's going that way and George is off this way and Eleanor, she's home. You know, so it's so tempting. But you know what? That would be the absolute worst thing to do for my family. And it's the worst thing that any of us do for our families, to resist that temptation, to force ourselves to take 15 minutes, 30 minutes. I mean, let it grow. If the conversation is there into an hour where we're sitting around the table, John, connection. You've got to do that. Because Satan wants to divide. Here's the last one, concern. And I've probably hit most of this stuff anyway. He says, but my children with whom I have again, with whom I am in labor until Christ is formed in you. It's interesting. Most of the time when Paul's writing to people and he's expressing his concern, he writes them as a father to a child. This time he writes to them as a mother to a child. He said, I labored for you. And any of us fathers that have watched our wives give birth, we know what that's like. And you women that have given birth, you know what it's like. Paul is saying, man, I was laboring for you. There was deep concern, but I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. I'm so perplexed about you. I just can't get over it. I mean, what's he communicating here? He's communicating incredible concern. Incredible concern. And you know, I honestly think that in our relationships, we all have that. But life messes it up because we get so busy and we have so many things that are pushing us and we got all these things that we want to get done. And they're important things to get done. And so it's like we shove them aside. And really and truly what needs to happen is this realignment of, okay, this is what's important. This is the first and foremost thing that God has called me to. My marriage. This is the first and foremost thing that God has called me to. My family. I mean, I am here as an agent to be Christ in the life of these people. And you know, I need to stay connected to them, and I need to when I don't feel that concern for them, it's like it should be like that red flag. It's like that blessing thing. They used to be a blessing. Now they're not a blessing. What's going on? Where am I stepping off the track, Lord? Because you didn't design this thing so that we'd all be, you know, gritting our teeth as we showed the love of Christ to one another. What's going on? That's what Paul had for these people. Yeah, you know, he's the lawyer laying it all out, but he had incredible character. And out of that character, he wanted to connect with them and show them his concern. And that really and truly is the model for how we're to continue to relate to one another. You know, I like closing off with a so what. Let's look at the so what here. You know, two things to walk away with. Maybe you want to write these things down. Here's the first one. Who you are speaks louder than what you say. Who you are speaks louder than what you say. I mean, probably no better place, no more important place than in the area of parenting. You can tell your kids all day what to do, but they will model who you are. You can tell them all about the importance of a relationship with Christ. But you don't have a relationship with Christ, they're not going to have a relationship with Christ. Unless God somehow intervenes and breaks the pattern. Who you are, that is so, so important. Let me give you the second one. Original with Howard Hendricks. You probably have heard him say it if you've ever read any of his stuff. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. We are so driven to be task-oriented. And God calls us to be people-oriented. Yeah, get the task done. Communicate the details. But it's got to be in a context of connection and concern off of a platform of real character. Let's pray together, okay? Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity today to just kind of step away from the theological discussion that we've been absorbed in. And just to look at the example of the Apostle Paul. Father, whenever we look at great examples, whether it's our Lord or someone like the Apostle Paul, we all recognize that we fall short. We don't measure up. Our character has chinks in it. We've let connections get disjointed. We've succumbed to that temptation to care about things more than people. I pray, Father, that today this would not be a time when we just beat ourselves up about our failures. Father, I pray that we would instead be reminded of the goal of what to strive for. Father, we're sinners, and that's why it was faith alone in Christ alone. We couldn't do it, and we can't do this on our own. But Father, through the love of Christ, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the wisdom of your word, we can step back and recognize that we've let a few things slip. And I pray, Father, that today, this reminder of how we ought to be with the people in our lives. I pray, Father, that it would be very, very useful. And I pray, Father, we would have the courage to let the Holy Spirit apply it to our lives. Father, if we need to apologize to some people, if we need to step it up with some people, if we need to be a little more humble with some people, Father, I pray we'd have the guts to do it. Because we want to be effective. We want to be used by you. We don't want to be so heady in our knowledge that we are heartless in our relationships. And Father, we want a great combination of both, a balanced combination of both that evidently the Apostle Paul had. Father, thank you for the time today to be together as a family of believers, to fellowship, to enjoy one another's company, to connect with one another, to worship, and to study. And Father, now as we are dismissed, we pray that your blessing would go before us. We pray that as we endeavor to serve you this week in the various places you put us, Father, we pray that as we seek to communicate the most important message of faith alone in Christ alone, Father, we pray that we would do it off of a platform of character that is accompanied by a real desire to connect with people and be compassionate towards them. So, Father, we want to commit this week to you, and we just want to thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.